Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to the By Yahweh's Design Conference Call for the 13th day of February, year 2022. I am Commander and Pastor Dan, your host and chairman for this meeting of the House of Jacob Israel. The agenda for today's call is Choose Your Hill, Men. This would also include the ladies. We dedicate this call to our Heavenly Father Yahweh, who is the great I Am. We also dedicate this call to His holy remnant, who are the believing sons and daughters of Jacob, who was later named Israel. Today, these people are known as the Caucasian or the true Israelite peoples of the world. Hallelujah, which means all praise Yah or Yahweh in ancient or Paleo Hebrew. To my Welsh kinsmen across the ocean, Shumai, and welcome to the program, Cumri Ambith. Callers, of course, are welcome at any time. We do ask that you are courteous to anybody else that might be on the call at the same time. Also, please be careful of the language, as much as you can anyway, due to the fact that we have a mixed audience. We are in the question and answer mode, which means that everybody is muted upon entering the conference call until such time as you indicate you wish to speak, and then we answer those requests in the order that they are given. Our website is www.pastordan.net, and Pastor Dan is all together with no spaces, pastordan.net. We do try to keep the Daily Mail page there at the website up to date with the latest news items with links so that you can go and listen and or read the different news items there. On the homepage for the website is information on how you can help us out if you wish to make a donation. And let's see here, we have the contact page also. If you do not have personal contact information from me, you can always reach me through the Contact Us page at the website. Ame parlons français, bienvenue à l'appel. Basically, to our French-speaking audience, welcome to the call. Amis parientes españoles, bienvenidos a la llamada. Spanish, of course, in zu meinen deutschen Verwandten, willkommen beim Anruf, and that's in German. Welcoming our cousins across the world to the program. Before I get started, I do want to thank Ella for sending in an email that I saw this morning. I'm going to take some of the material from that email, and we're going to discuss things that are going on right now and how it fits in with the days of Elijah. We're going to spend some time in Isaiah and Revelation, and we'll get to that here in just a minute. The reason I chose the title of Choose Your Hill, Men, and this would apply to the ladies that feel the testosterone flowing through them that wish to get into the fight, but primarily it's my opinion that fighting, soldiering is a man's job. And so primarily this is to the men to choose the hill that we're willing to die on, but it would also apply to some of the ladies. Some of the ladies, especially the mama bears out there, are exhibiting high levels of testosterone here lately, probably even more than some of the men. We have a lot of males in our world today, but not a whole lot of men. So, again, choose your hill. Why? Because many of the people, including the guys at Project Scorpio, which I did a two-hour interview with yesterday on Revolution Radio, which is out of Michigan, Dave Scorpio is the host of the show. His co-host is Giuseppe. It was my first time on their program. And my the other guest with me was Mike Gaddy, who has been on this show three or four times. And as usual, my first two attempts to call in were dropped in the very beginning of the interview, and then after that it was fine. So if you're if you do check out the Project Scorpio recording, you'll notice it starts at the second hour, and then we go on to the third hour with Mike and I as guests. It was quite revealing, but anyway, we brought up the topic of we're at a crossroads. Humanity is at a crossroads today. And I would agree, not just the Canadians with the Freedom Convoy, but all across the world, people are beginning to obtain consciousness, coming out of a deep sleep, so to speak, realizing that the criminality and evil that we've allowed to perpetrate this world has reached an apex, such a level that mankind can no longer tolerate its existence. We have reached that point, that intersection in the road, so to speak, where we are either going to go to the right, which represents Yahweh and his law and righteousness, or we are going to go to the left into the pits of hell led by these demonic forces. Literally, that's where we're at. We're at the crossroads. And so this is the time for us to choose what hill we're willing to die on. And when I've noticed that since we've been talking along those lines, many of the platforms have picked that up. So Yahweh's word is getting out there to a lot of folks. In fact, they're actually using that terminology quite often. So we have reached that point where many people realize that we are literally at that division in the road, and now is the time you have to choose. This fits in with Scripture, the separating of the wheat and the tares, the goats and the sheep, etc., that was spoken of by the prophets. And Yahshua himself talked about this period of time. So the great revealing, or the apocalypse, which comes from the Greek language, it just means revealing. As Scripture tells us in the latter days, all that has been hidden will become known, which, thanks to the internet. Now, a lot of evil transfers across the internet, the trafficking of children and organ harvesting and all is done with electronics. The corrupt Babylonian money system is done by electronics, but also this same technology is allowing truth to get out there for people that want the truth. The problem is not the technology. The problem is the people. This technology can bring you evil or good depending on what you're looking for. This technology can be used to make this a better world or make it a more devilish world. So it's not the tools that are themselves. It's the people handling the tools that make the difference. And so we have reached that crossroads, at division, and we have to choose. Am I going to go to the right or to the left? And if I go to the right, what hill is it that I am willing to sacrifice my life on? What hill is it that I am willing to say I will back up no further? Because our people for a long time have been backing up to these demonic forces. Most of my adult life, I've watched people I thought were leaders back up and compromise constantly. I believe it was on the show Operation Scorpio yesterday that I brought up the word Rhadamanthine that I accidentally found in my Webster's Encyclopedic Dictionary that I've got a copy here on my shelf that's from the 1980s. And I was looking up another word, and I happened to see this one jump off the page, Rhadamanthine, R-H-A-D-A-M-A-N-T-H-I-N-E, Rhadamanthine. And it's from the Greek language, Greek mythology, actually, but the English usage of the word is as an adjective that means to be strictly and uncompromisingly just. Now think about that for a second. Strictly and uncompromisingly just. And when I found the word, I thought, wow, such a beautiful word. Why am I only now by accident even discovering this? Why have I not heard this word used in conversation or in writing? Well, the answer is, who would it apply to? In this day and age, what leaders, what talking heads on television or in our institutions, what leaders have exhibited strict and uncompromising justice in this world? Everybody is basically a whore today. Yeah, come on, let's face it. That might sound a bit rough, but most people today are basically whores. Whoever's paying them can push them around any way they want, because like whores, they will sell themselves out, body and soul, for money, or the things that money buys. But it's still money, and as Scripture tells us, the root of all evil is the lust of money. Our people today, for the most part, lust money. They want money so they can buy cars, they can buy entertainment, they can buy drugs, booze, cigarettes, they can buy a woman or a man, they can buy fancy homes, oftentimes five times bigger than they need, boats, motorcycles, three or four cars in the driveway, you name it. They just are obsessed with materialism. And because they are so entrenched in this Babylonian system, they are addicted to it to the point where they have to have the money. In their minds, they have to have the money. And who controls the money but these usual suspects with the little hats called Jews? Control world finance. That's by design. All you have to do is read the protocols of the Learned Elders of Zion. It's their blueprint for taking over the world, the destruction of the Christian monarchies. And again, I'm going to point out to you, as I pointed out on Operation Scorpio yesterday, we need to think again about history and the history of our people in particular as far as how we govern each other. What kind of man-made institutions do we allow to exist to govern ourselves until such time as Yeshua returns and takes the throne as Yahweh our King? All right? All through history, our people, when they were at their top, their best, that is, they were powerful, they were influential, they were affluent, and they had great influence on this world. When we were at our best, we lived under righteous monarchies. Now, the enemy, through the education system, has convinced you that monarchies are the same as dictatorships, like Caesars and potentates, and like Henry the Eighth of England, evil, always evil. And yet they never bring up Charlemagne. They never bring up Alfred the Great of England. They never bring up any of the Parthian monarchs, the kings, that were very, very righteous individuals. The fact that Ireland had a history of nearly 800 successive kings in their history. 800. So if they're all evil and it's all bad, then how did Ireland survive living under monarchies for centuries and centuries? And why do the Jews, as spoken of in the protocols, why do they wish to destroy the monarchies? And I bring this up only because it should become pretty apparent to anybody that's paying attention that parliaments, congresses are corrupt. Okay? We've had parliament in England for a very long time, and it's been ruled by evil, corrupt, money-loving sycophants of the Jews for centuries. Over here, we've got three branches of government, as Mike Gaddy brought up yesterday in our interview. The Constitution was supported by the Jews. Think about that hard now. We started our country out with the Articles of Confederation. Nobody, the vast majority of colonists and early settlers here in America, did not want to leave the Articles of Confederation. I remember in history class, they tried to tell us that the Articles of Confederation were too weak. Well, you can interpret that as the aristocrats from Europe, which includes the Jews, of course, could not control you and I and tax us to death under the Articles of Confederation, whereas the Constitution basically allows them to get away with murder and taxation to whatever level they wish. So the point of it is that we are always told to look to the Constitution, take oaths to the Constitution, et cetera, when the Constitution was written from the very beginning by people like Alexander Hamilton, who is admittedly today a Jew. So there was a Jew in the hen house right from the beginning, and representing the interests of the Rothschilds and banking interests in the formation of our country. We should never have left the Articles of Confederation, and we should never have left being a theocracy, a confederation of sovereign states that had adopted the principles of Christianity as their religion. There were different denominations, but they were all followers of the way. And the fact that you could not be a citizen of this land, the various states, unless you were Caucasian. And the guys that were in charge of governing had to be righteous, Bible-believing, followers of the way of the white race, and male. Only the men. A lot of people will say, well, that's sexist. No, that's Yahweh's way of doing things, because men typically think far out, where women think very locally, within the next day to 2 or 3 days. That's their focus, the day-to-day operations of the family. Men are typically thinking out years, weeks, months ahead. That's just typical. Are there exceptions? Of course there's exceptions, but they only prove the rule. We're talking about generalities now. Don't talk to me about exceptions. That's how you get in trouble, when Jews, through propaganda, point an exception out and try to make that a rule now. All right? The Founding Fathers were very, very explicit about the fact that this country was founded by European men. It was founded and governed by and set up for their posterity. Oh, that's obvious. The Articles of Confederation, Federalist Papers, number 2 in particular, by John Jay, makes it very clear that Europeans are the founders and the creators of what we call the United Sovereign States of North America. That was the intention. Now, we've gotten taken off the track. We've left our scriptural basis completely, thanks to the whores in the church world. And some people call them preachers and pastors and priests, but they're basically whores today. A few of the independents now are not, but the mainstream ones are pretty much all whores. So they've led us off the path as far as our scriptural basis, and in the secular world, we've been led off the path through the propaganda of the Jew into believing that the Constitution is the salvation of the country. No, it's not. And the fact that the federal government must remain strong, and we need large standing armies and navies and all this other bullshit, and that's just not true. Now, when we get into Isaiah and Revelation, we're going to see that when the time comes, and we're approaching that time, wars will come to an end. We will take our weapons of war and beat them into domestic plowshares, so to speak. We will take all of this huge amount of expenditure and material used to make large standing navies and armies, we're going to use that material for the restoration of this world, because we will not need armies and tanks and bombs and submarines, etc. We're not going to need them. And you say, well, how can that be? Because the bad actors that create all the wars are going to be exterminated, as Obadiah verse 18 makes very, very clear. And so does Ezekiel, and so does Malachi chapter 4. All right? And we're approaching that. The world consciousness of the people, you can see it in these freedom convoys and the different personal videos that are being posted by people that are pissed off. Righteous indignation is at an all-time high right now. And the powers that should not be are going to try to suppress it. But as they try to suppress it, it will become even larger and larger. Hallelujah. So right now, it is literally a time for the men and women of Yahweh to choose what hill you're willing to sacrifice yourself on. Now, that doesn't mean that our Father Yahweh wants martyrs, people to commit suicide or go out in some suicidal military operation or vigilante operation. No, that's not what that means. As Scripture says, if you want to gain your life, you must be willing to lose it. It's not talking about those type of things, suicide and suicidal missions. What it's talking about is lose your fear of the enemy. Lose your fear of death. Throw it away. Ladies and gentlemen, we're only here for a very short time. Very short time. I can't believe I'm close to the age that I am right now. It's just like a flash in the pan. And yet I know I lived through all those many years of different rabbit holes I've been down and exploits and everything, and yet it feels as if it was a flash in the pan. Because it is, exactly as Scripture tells us. And if you think for one second that this is all there is, shame on you. This is a testing ground. You're being tested for what's on the other side. You're being tested right now. And will you pass the test? That's what matters. Not how long you live, but how you live during the time that you are here. And a lot of people say, well, how does that apply to me? Well, I'll take my own story a little bit here. Not to blow my own horn, but why do I do what I do? Many people told me years ago, Dan, don't start a radio show. They'll come after you. They'll kill you. They'll throw you in jail. They'll do this. They'll do that. I said, well, that's possible. My dear mother, when she was still alive, she used to fret over it. And she said, bad things will happen. And I said, well, Mom, what would you have told the boys at Valley Forge when we were fighting against the British for independence? What would you have told the boys at Valley Forge when they didn't have uniforms that fit right? They didn't have clothing. Many of them had bare feet or just rags wrapped around their feet in the winter snow of Valley Forge. I grew up not far from Valley Forge, Pennsylvania. And I know what the winters are like there. Imagine winters where you have almost no heat and you're living out of tents and you barely have enough clothing on and your boots are gone and you're down to rags on your feet, and yet you press on. You fight on. I said, Mom, what would you have told those boys? Just wrap up everything and go home? Go back to your cabins? Go back to your farms? Give up the fight? Is that what you've told them? I said, no. I have to do what I'm doing because I made a promise. I made a promise in prayer to the Father. And I chose that if this is the hill I have to die on, then so be it. I will do so gladly. once you make yourself that kind of commitment, once you realize that this is a hill worth dying on, it's amazing the things that can happen for you. It's amazing when you reach that point that you're willing to do that, you lose the fear. Now, it doesn't mean that there aren't times I'm anxious about things or there's a little trembling at certain thoughts. That's not what it means. I remember years ago reading a thing, a definition of courage is not a lack of fear. Courage is doing the right thing in spite of your fears. Starting a radio show 22 years ago, in spite of what people were telling me, in spite of my fear of speaking to people that I don't even know, long distance, the fear that I might fail, fear, always fear, fear. Courage is doing the job and going through with the right things in spite of your anxiousness, in spite of your trepidation. That is courage. You're never going to be without your fears, worries, etc. The question is, do they guide you? Do they motivate you? Do they cease you from doing something? Or are they just there, you deal with them and press on? It's all a matter of motivation. It's all a matter of perspective. Do you have the right perspective? If you think about it, that's what Scripture is telling us. To be the sons and daughters of the Most High means that you have the light of knowledge, truth, and wisdom within you. And that is what guides you. Every day you get up, give thanks to the Father. You have one more day upon this earth in order to do good works for yourself, your family, and for Him. And by extension, our racial family. That does not mean that the other races don't have a place in this world. They wouldn't be here. But Yahweh's law applies to all. Adam was put on this earth to tend the garden. If you read those words in the original language, it can be interpreted as to keep law and order upon this Eretz, this land, this plain we call earth. Because without Yahweh's law, it is chaos. Go look at any lands through Central Africa or Asia where poverty and man, meaning Adam, the white man's rule, has been diminished. Look at South Africa as a perfect example. Just in my lifetime, South Africa went from being the jewel of the African continent. South Africa was the crown jewel to a country that is in poverty, lawlessness, rape, murder, gangs, drugs, because the white settlers who created South Africa have been usurped. And communist blacks were put in power by the Jews who financed the murderous Mandela and his bitch wife. And the media holds up as some kind of hero for you today when Mandela was nothing more than a murderer and a piece of shit. But he had Jewish backing, so the media painted him in a great light and he had Jewish money in his pockets. That's how it works, ladies and gentlemen. That's how the enemy works. Propaganda, lies, deception, and their control of this fake and phony money system. It's unbelievable. All right, now, Psalm 18 is the verses for today. For by thee I have run through a troop, which is a group of people, and by my God Elohim have I leaped over a wall. As for God, His way is perfect. The way of the Lord, Yahweh, is tried. He is a buckler, which is a means of defense to those that trust Him. Psalm 19, verse 7 is the reference, and the two verses are from Psalm 18, versus 29 and 30. So once again, words of encouragement that if you are in a relationship with a father, he gives you that strength, okay? If you focus your life on him, as it says we should, from the time your head lifts off the pillow in the morning till it hits the pillow at night, your thoughts throughout the day are on your relationship with your father, because he never leaves us. The weak link in the relationship with our father is you and me, not him. Not him. And I believe the world is starting to awaken to our Heavenly Father. And the fact that the abyss, this dystopic world that we live in, is due to our leaving him, our turning back away from him and his law. You see, we were never given the right to create law. Man does not have that right. The moral code, as written in Scripture and within our bodies, by the way, that moral code does not change. Man cannot put things on paper and sign it as if it has the authority to change God's law. That is not possible. William Blackstone made that very, very clear. And all of the academics for a long time recognized William Blackstone as one of the greatest jurists of all time. His commentaries on law were taught in all the major law schools until the Jews got control. Because William Blackstone made it very clear that any legislation made by men that is counter to God's law has no validity, has no power, has no authority. So today we've adopted the Judaic philosophy of life, where men do have that power, and that is just not going to work. Okay, so Isaiah 33 verse 22 makes it very, very clear that we have but one lawgiver, one king, and one savior. That's Yahweh. One, okay? So for the church world that says that Yahshua, Jesus the Christ, is all in all, how do you get around that? How do you get around the Ten Commandments when it says, I'm a jealous Elohim God, and you will have no others before me? How do you get around that? The people that say that Christ Jesus and Yahweh are two separate entities, how do you get around that? I'd like to know. Please come on the show and explain it to me and everybody else. How do you get around that? How do you get around the fact that his name, Yahshua, when he walked this earth, Yahshua HaMashiach, the anointed Yahshua, because Yahshua was a common name just like Joshua is today. So the anointed Joshua or Yahshua, he walked this earth, Yah, Yahshua, Yah saves. That's what that means. Salvation is of Yah, just as in Hallelujah. All praise Yah. Yah being the Hebrew for I am. I am the eternal one. I am the self-existent one. I am the father or creator of mankind upon this earth. I am. It's pretty evident, at least to me. So just keep those things in mind. And again, if you get a chance, I sent a link out to the interview that we did yesterday. It's a 3-hour show, and Mike and I were the guests on hour 2 and on hour 3. And if you get to the second hour, you can fast forward if you don't want to listen to Dave Scorpio and Giuseppe in the first hour. You can skip to the second or listen to what they had to say. They're pretty smart guys. They had a lot of very interesting things to say. They're coming along. And the other thing that was interesting is I brought in the tenets of the identity message. They had no problem with it. They actually enjoyed it. They said, just like I did almost 30 years ago, over 30 years ago, when I was hearing the identity message for the first time, my excitement was tremendous because it was answering the tough questions. So let me get my verses up here. And again, I give credit out to Ella for sending this to me, because again, this work is not completely of my own. So her information she sent to me is a large part of this. So I'm going to share some of this here. I got to do a little bit of editing here. Few people understand that the days of the millennium, the kingdom of Tartaria, are now over, and Revelation chapter 20 is now taking place. These days of Elijah are the time when Satan is again loosed, which is Revelation 27, verse 7, in order to test man for the final time, and whether man, each individual, will choose to follow Yahweh, which is to be sealed by Yahweh, as Revelation 7, chapter 7 talks about, or obey the world government, which means have the mark of the beast, and in the end, Yahweh will bring down fire and destroy our enemy, as in Revelation 20, verse 9, and we can read that here in the World English Bible. They went up over the width of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, camp of the saints, that's you and me. Oh, no, this is talking about the feet of Satan. Never mind. They surrounded the camp. Okay. This enemy, this large force of people who do not observe Yahweh and his law. And fire came down out of heaven from Elohim God and devoured them. This, again, alludes to a flame and a fire that Obadiah talks about. It could be a literal flame and a fire, or it could be symbolic, because flame and fire represents judgment. Yahweh's judgment, as a fire burns to ash, it's representative of his judgment upon them and their utter and complete destruction. I often talk about the fact that I grew up on a farm and used to go out in the hay fields. After we harvested the hay, there would be what we called stubble. Some people call it chaff, but stubble, big piles of stubble all over the field, just leftover straw, basically. And we used to gather it together in bundles and set it on fire. As boys, we'd take big boxes, take these boxes of kitchen matches, they called them, and we would strike them and throw them at the bundles of straw and watch them burn. So I have a very good visual of what the Bible's talking about, because straw burns very, very quickly because it's dried and it's basically hollow, and it burns very fast, and it burns completely. Only a small amount of ash is left laying on the ground. So the scriptural analogy of stubble being burned by judgment, by the fires of our Heavenly Father, and by the righteous taking a stand, as we're supposed to do. You can read that in Psalm 149. These enemies of mankind, these enemies of Yahweh, will be burned as stubble. They will be destroyed, utterly destroyed. And that's the point when we take our weapons of war and beat them into plowshares, meaning implements of peace and prosperity and returning this earth to its proper condition, which was the way it was supposed to be from the beginning, except that the enemy sowed the seed of the serpent amongst us, and it has risen to the point where many, many people are under the influence of these monsters in shoe leather, and it's time to bring them down. Continuing with this this write-up here, this is the time for determining who are the sheep and who are the goats, as in Matthew chapter 25, verse 33. It is each person's choice that will determine his or her destiny in Yahweh's kingdom, or not be admitted to the kingdom at all, as in Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, or in Revelation 22:12. Let me go to 22:12. Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to repay to each man according to his work. Now, see, the church world says works are done away with. But you see, that's how the devil, the deceiver, works. It's a partial truth. Works alone do not save you. That part is true, but that's not how they present it to the people. They present it as if your works don't matter at all, when in fact, it's only the portion of the population that think works will save you without a conversion. Good works alone don't do a damn thing for you. If you have not converted, if you have not repented of who and what you have become and come back to the Father in repentance, and you accept Him as your King, as your Creator Father, which means also that you accept Him as your Lord and your Master. His law is your law. If you haven't reached that point, all your good works mean nothing. Now, what Scripture does plainly say that if you've had this conversion, if you've given yourself over to our Heavenly Father, it will produce good works because it has to. How can you be a new creature in the image of the Father and not have it affect your works? It's impossible. So, in effect, your works reflect what's going on inside you. The Scripture would put it as a good tree bears good fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. And conversely, a bad tree produces bad fruit and cannot produce good fruit. So your fruits, symbolically, are your actions, the fruit of your labor, so to speak, see? So your fruits reflect what's going on internally. If you're a abuser, an alcoholic, a thief, a rapist, a murderer, etc., those fruits expose what's going on inside. If you're mean, if you have no empathy for mankind, if you have no empathy for the poor, the widows, and the orphans, you do not exhibit the traits of the living God. You exhibit the traits of the Antichrists, the Satanists, Luciferians, whatever term you want to use. They are the antithesis of our Heavenly Father and His law. And they are the antithesis of you and I trying to build His kingdom here on this earth. The kingdom is within us. Now is the time to bring it out in the world around us. We've been carrying His thoughts within us, those that love Him, our whole lives. But the world doesn't reflect His wishes, does it? Because we have not put it into action. That's why Scripture says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. That's the problem. We have a world full of hearers, people that listen to the word, but don't put it into action because the preachers. And again, let me remind you, the prophets said that there will be a day come when the parents of these so-called preachers today will actually help to hunt them down. Now think about how strong the words those are. The very parents, could be cousins too, could be brothers and sisters, could be aunts and uncles. Parents, parent in French, where we get the word parent, is a ancestor, family ancestor. So it could be your actual, quote, parents, or it could be blood relations. But the people of your family, your earthly family, will actually hunt down these people pretending to be men and women of God who are actually doing the work of the devil, teaching the doctrines of devils, which is what the Jews are referred to as devils. Christ Himself called them devils. Adversaries, diablos, is adversaries. And again, you look at all of the nefarious things going on in the world today. Who are the adversaries or bad actors that either think them up, organize them, or pay for them, and in some cases, all three? The only people on earth that that description applies to are Jews. Now, a lot of people say, well, Dan, you can't say that. It's anti-Semitic. Well, first of all, Jews aren't Semites, because the word Semite comes from Shemite, the children of Shem, as in from Noah. That's our people. We are the Shemites. The Caucasian Israelites are the Shemites. Jews are the imposters. They are the Revelation chapter 2, verse 9 people. They have made you believe that they are the people of the Bible and Shemites, but they are not Shemites. So everything today literally is upside down, inside out, 180 degrees out of sync. Good is called evil, evil is called good. Exactly as Scripture said, today it's completely the opposite of what you think. So the world likes to think that Jews are God's chosen people. Again, it's only partially true. They're chosen, all right, but not for what the average person thinks. They're chosen for what Obadiah says is coming. They're chosen for what Malachi says is coming. They are chosen for what Ezekiel chapter 25 says is coming. Fire. Judgment. Why? Because of their evil deeds. Standing in opposition to Yahweh and Yahweh's people. Okay, continuing with the write-up here. And one of the factors is how the people of Yahweh are treated by others in the world. As in Matthew 25:40, what is ironic is that today the world seems to want to get rid of white people, Caucasians, and we are the chosen of Yahweh, and it's how people treat us that counts as love toward Yahweh Yahshua. Amen. As the scripture says, those who bless Abraham will be blessed, those who curse Abraham will be cursed. Abraham is our great ancestor, not the Jews. The Jews are imposters. That should be evident by their fruits. Or do you actually think it's a coincidence that there is a Jewish face, a Jewish name, or Jewish money always behind the nefarious things that are going on? Bill Gates, for instance, Jew. Bezos, Jew. Rockefeller, Jew. Soros, Jew. Pelosi, Jew. Schumer, Jew. Peter Strzok in Washington, Jew. Okay? Every single time you will find their face, their name, or their money behind the nefarious Antichrist activities going on, many of them in the world of banking and in government. Okay, Fauci, Italian Jew. Birx, a Jew. Many of the promoters of the vax, in fact, all of the manufacturers of these deadly vaccines are Jews. So I ask the question, do you think that's a coincidence? That's one of the things that Q said that I did hang on to when whoever Q is had said, when does it become mathematically impossible for something to be a coincidence? Henry says here, Donald Trump Jewish. Yes, Trump Jewish. He's a Jew. His family is Jewish. His son-in-law is a Mossad agent. He's surrounded by them. He's financed by them. So anybody that thinks he is somehow against these people called Jews and going to save the world from Jews, I beg to differ. I don't know why you would think a house cannot be divided against itself. He's in the house of the Edomites. So thinking he's going to save us, I'm sorry. How does that happen? That would explain why he did. He said he was going to drain the swamp and then proceeded in his 4 years of putting swamp creatures right back into power and not getting rid of all the bad actors that Obama and the rest of the Jewish cabal had put into power in the years before. And by the way, Obama's not part white. He's not a half-breed white. He's half-breed black and Jew. Get that straight. Just like the Zimmerman case, when the shooting of that black was done by that George Zimmerman, okay? Zimmerman is a Jewish name. George Zimmerman was put out by the media as being a white guy shooting a black guy. Zimmerman was part Mexican and part Jew. He didn't have a drop of white blood in him. But the media told you that. Most of you thought that because the media told you to think that. If you sat down and analyzed it, you'd have figured out he's not white. He doesn't even look white. Same thing with Obama. He's not white. He's not part white. He's a mulatto, all right. He's a mixed Mamzer, a bastard in the scripture. But it's not of white, it's of Jew and black. That's why he can be such the monster that he is. He can be arrogant like a Jew, and he can be a buffoon like a Jew. He can be so arrogant as to put himself out as being a brilliant man, and the guy's a complete moron. He can't even finish a sentence if the teleprompter shuts off. That was proven at least four times that I know of when people caught him on video. The teleprompter broke or shut off. He couldn't even finish the sentence that he had started. Literally, all he did was read a teleprompter. Somebody had to give him the words to say. He couldn't form his own words. And yet people tout him as being brilliant and a great leader, blah, blah, blah. Are you shitting me? Wake the hell up. Because we have reached that point. We have to decide what hills we're willing to die on. There is a great reward soon for those who supply the needs for the trucker convoy, and great punishment also is soon for those who deny them nourishment, fuel, or lodging. Police obeying tyrannical government orders are in the category of those soon to be punished. I did not say this through my own opinions. It was said by Yahweh in his book, the Bible, which is Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. I like that anagram. Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. And that reminds me, folks, we're all going to leave here. Hello? There's only one way to leave here. Unless you are transfixed by the Father himself, and that's not very many. So your odds are you're going to leave here like all of our ancestors, and that's upon death. So, and nobody escapes that, again, unless you're one of the very, 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 very few that Yahweh has taken up without experiencing that. Or are you part of the group of believers at the end of the age who transform in the twinkling of an eye into our celestial bodies without experiencing death? There are some of those walking the earth today. You could be one of them. I could be one of them. All right? So glory be to the Father and hallelujah for that. Some of those listening today will be amongst those who do not suffer the first death, but are transformed in the twinkling of an eye. Do you have the courage to forsake this life to do the right thing? That is the question of the day. That is where the whole idea of will you pick a hill, or the hills, plural, that you're willing to die on? Mine, for me, was I chose in my promise to the Father that I would preach his word to the world if he gave me an opportunity. I said that prayer before the internet existed. And I spent 7 years studying day in and day out the identity message, and I spent 7 years looking for a shortwave radio station. I was going to put up my own antenna and my own transmitter and transmit off shortwave, because that was the only way to reach the world that I knew of. And it was 7 years later that the internet came along, and with it, internet radio shortly thereafter for the common people. Governments have had it much longer, of course. But for the common man, the internet became available and internet radio, and I was given my first opportunity to be interviewed on a internet radio program 7 years after that prayer and that promise. And I've been gone strong ever since. Shortly after that interview, I started By Yahweh's Design, and we've been over 22 years doing this. So again, when you make that commitment that that's a hill you're willing to die on, it changes your life. It also helps you to lose your fear. Because when you make that commitment, you get the peace that passes all understanding that Scripture talks about. Yahshua said it. I will send a comforter to you called the Holy Spirit. And it's true. Why was I able to do that and still sleep at night and not worry? Because I had a comforter. I knew I was doing His will upon this earth, and I took comfort in that. I also took comfort in the Scripture where it says that He reproved kings and princes and told them, "Touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm." I didn't listen to the propaganda. I didn't read the verses and the stories of how all the apostles were tortured and murdered. I didn't read any of those. To me, they were to distract us and cause us to be afraid. Instead, I would read Psalm 91. I would read Psalm 149. I would read the 23rd Psalm. I would read many other Psalms and Proverbs, because they talk of victory. And that's where I stay. Because I don't know that the disciples and apostles and prophets were tortured and murdered. I don't know that. Those are stories we're told. I always have believed that the Scripture that says that He reproves those in authority, kings and princes is what that represents, He has told them to touch not my anointed. That's you, ladies and gentlemen. That's all of us. Anointed. And do my prophets no harm. Well, which one is it? Does He watch over His children and His anointed, or does He not? I choose. He does. Have miracles happened in my life? Yes, they have. Have miracles happened in the life of other anointed people? Yes, I've seen it. Does there seem to be like a force field around us? Does it seem like we get information or direction that's not available to everybody else? Sure does. Sure does. And so we are in the days of Elijah. We're in the days of Malachi chapter 4 as well. Matthew 25, when we provide to others because of our love for Yahshua and Yahweh, verse 32, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. What's happening today? Okay? Everybody takes the negative connotation over this whole COVID scam. We all know it's a scam. But can Yahweh use the heathen to accomplish His will? Think about this. What has COVID done? It has divided the wheat from the tares. It has divided the goats from the sheep. It's divided those with courage and faith from those who have no faith and are cowards. Has it not? Yeah, it has. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you have took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. Sick, and you visited me. And I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Yahweh, Yah, Lord, when shall we... Oh, when saw you that we fed you and gave you drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto you? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done this to one of the least of my brethren, you have done it unto me. You see, we're the whole body of Christ. We're the many-membered body of Christ, Yahshua, HaMashiach. And you can read that portion of Scripture all the way down to verse 46 if you want, okay? But again, he said, on verse 45, then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least, you did it unto me, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. That's verse 46. Everlasting punishment, whatever that means, we're not here to debate that. That's up to the Father. The main point of that is, do you want to be in the camp that suffers, quote, everlasting punishment, or do you want to be in the camp of the righteous that goes into life eternal and paradise? Okay, again, crossroads. You're at a crossroads, which it's a fork in the road. Where do you go? You want to go to the left with the goats, or do you want to go to the right with the sheep and the shepherd? It's a choice. It's a choice every person has to make. So we've reached that point. Choose you this day whom you shall serve. Okay, and there's also a lot of stuff in here. There's a four-part videos up about Tartarian Christianity, and I haven't had a chance to see those yet. We'll probably talk about those at some point, too, because it's interesting to me that the flag of the Kingdom of Tartaria, which did exist, by the way, it's not hokum, it's not conjecture, it is an actual kingdom. The flag of the Tartarians is almost identical to the modern Welsh flag. I find that quite interesting for a couple reasons. One, I've often wondered where the Welsh flag came from, which is the rampant red dragon on a field of green and blue, or I mean green and white. And the fact that our family surname is Welsh, and the placard or the framed parchment I got at a Renaissance fair one time, many years ago, that went into the history of my surname, and right at the beginning of the description, it says that it's a Welsh name, but it is derived from ancient Hebrew. Yochanan. It's the same Hebrew word that the Apostle John got his name from. It's the same Hebrew name that all of the Johns, Joneses, Jenkins, Apjohns, Johnson, Johnstons all come from, that same root. Yochanan. And it means to be loved of Yahweh. To be loved of Yahweh. That's why the apostle, it says in Scripture that he was the one that Yahshua loved. So his name is a connotation of that very idea. Beloved of Yahweh, Yochanan. So the fingerprints, the evidences of who we are, where we come from, etc., are all over the place. It's amazing. Now, I wanted to get into, I think it was Matthew, Let me find it here. Matthew 25. So we're kind of going all over the place here today, but, you know, the final judgment, that's it, the final judgment. I'm going to read from the World English Bible here, starting at verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, now holy here means separated or consecrated to him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and before him all the nations will be gathered. And he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will tell those on his right hand, come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. And I know I'm repeating some things here. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you as a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer them, most certainly I tell you, because you did it to one of the least of my brothers, you did it to me. Now let's stop here for a minute. The word brothers here comes from the Greek word adelphos, which is a compound word, a meaning from, delphos being the womb. So in the Greek texts of the New Testament, when you see the word brother, the vast majority of the time, it is a racial brother. They'll tell you it's a spiritual thing. Really? That's funny. The Greeks didn't think so. The translators used the word adelphos, from the womb, meaning a racial DNA brother. Then he will say also to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire, which is prepared for the devil, Diablos, and his angelos, or angels. For I was hungry, and you did not feed me. I was thirsty, and you did not give me drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then will they answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, a stranger, naked, or sick, or in prison, and didn't help you? And that's when he says, most certainly I tell you, because you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it for me. These will go away into eternal judgment, but the righteous into eternal life. Again, Matthew chapter 25. And when we go to Revelation, chapter 20, it's actually a very short chapter, so we can read the whole thing. Starting at verse 1, I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hands. He seized the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, Shatan, who deceives the whole inhabited world. Now, people say, well, who's the devil? Who's the dragon? Who's the old serpent? He tells you right here. Who deceives the whole earth? Who deceives the whole earth today? Who are the usual suspects deceiving the whole earth through their control? The media, the print, the propaganda, the money. And bound him for 1,000 years, and cast him into the abyss, and shut it, and sealed it over him, that he should receive the nations no more until 1,000 years were finished. After this, he must be freed for a short time. I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was given to them. I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Yeshua, and for the word of Elohim God, and such as did not worship the beast nor his image, and did not receive the mark on their forehead or on their hand. They lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now again, symbology in Revelation quite a bit. The point of it is, which side do you want to be on? Okay, do I think personally that every single person who has the testimony of Yeshua is going to be beheaded? No, I don't think that for one second. Do I think that's what they want you to believe? Yes. Because, again, it generates fear, anxiety, timidity, when Yahweh calls us to be warriors and soldiers and to be brave and to stand tall, to do the things that are right, regardless of consequences. The rest of the dead did not live until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. The point you want to take from this, of course, is that the first death is appointed to all men, all of us, except for the very end of the age, folks that transfer, or in the twinkling of the eye, they are transformed. But everybody else, the first death is appointed to. It's the second death that you should be concerned about. You can't do anything about the first one. None of us can. So why is it even a thing to be concerned about? It's the second one you should be worried about. So the second death has no power over those, and they will be priests of Yahweh God and of his Christ, or his anointed, and will reign with him 1,000 years. Many times in Scripture, when 1,000 years or things like that are talked about, it's similar to English today. It's like, I went to the ball game and there must have been 1,000,000 people at the ball game. Well, obviously a stadium doesn't hold 1,000,000 people. It's a figure of speech, meaning a lot of people. So when it says 1,000 years, it's not always literally 1,000 years. It's telling you a long period of time. And after the long period of time, or 1,000 years, Satan will be released from his prison. He will come down. He will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners, four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to war. What have we been doing in our lifetimes? Endless wars, everywhere you look, the number of whom is as the sands of the sea. They went up over the width of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down out of heaven from Yahweh God and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, which means utter destruction, where the beast and the false prophet are also. So the beast and the false prophet, that's what their outcome is soon to be. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, whatever form that takes, I don't care. People say, well, how could God have such a thing as a forever torment of anything? That's not a very loving God. The point of it is, you and I didn't create this theater we call Earth, this experience of these spiritual beings having a human experience. We didn't create it. We're in the middle of it. It's our job to figure out what the hell's going on. And to work together as a team to get through this thing together, working together. All of us working together. And in conversation just yesterday with fellow believers, the subject of jealousy came up. I call it the big J word, besides Jew, which is another J word. But one of the things that divides our camp in so many cases is this thing called jealousy. Okay? We need to get over that. That goes for the men and the women. It should not be a part of our makeup. Jealousy, to me, is a sign that you're not right with the Father. I've had relationships in the past where I've had people, in this case the ladies, tell me that you must not love me. I've heard that said to me. And I said, well, why is that? You're not jealous. No, I'm not jealous. I've never been a jealous person. Well, then you must not really care about me. No, that's not what that means. It means that I have the faith that if somebody wants to be with me, they'll be with me regardless of what I say or do, regardless of any piece of paper that's out there. They'll want to be with me because somehow I make their life better. That's the way it should be. Everybody in our life should be in it because they make it a better life for us. That's called fellowship. Discipleship. Okay? When you cease to be an asset in the life, that relationship will go away. Regardless of oaths and pledges and pieces of paper, when it ceases to be an asset to you, it will go away. And so my take, which I believe to be scriptural, has always been, why would I be jealous? Case in point would be, let's say, in a relationship between a man and a woman, if somebody can come in and take that person away from you, you didn't have them to begin with. So why would I be jealous? Or if things have changed and that person decides that somebody else can give them a better life or treat them better, okay, have a good life. My life will continue. Do you see what I'm saying? It doesn't mean you don't care about the other person. It doesn't mean that you don't want them in your life. But things might change outside of your control that will not be a part of your life anymore. Jealousy serves no purpose whatsoever for any of us. First of all, you should be married to the Father, not literally, but spiritually. He should be the one in your life that you count on the most. That's why he said, I stick closer than a friend. I stick closer than a boyfriend or a girlfriend, a husband or a wife. I do. I am your Father. No other. Your first allegiance is to me. Those are his words. Not to another person. And not to your children. A lot of people are going to have a hard time with that. I'm sorry, but it's true. I can take you to the scriptures that verify it. I, speaking of the Father here, I should be the main person in your life. Nobody else. And let me tell you, if he is the main thing in your life, you can't be jealous because you've already attained the highest pinnacle of life that you can possibly have. You have a relationship with the one who gave you life. You have a relationship with the one who can, quote, save you from the second death. You have the one who can bring you into the kingdom and give you your talents and rewards based on your actions. If you have a relationship with that person, then why are you jealous of anything, whether it's money, position, possessions, or personalities? Why? Why would you be jealous of that? Do you see what I'm saying? Do you see how liberating it is when you can get rid of that? When you let that go, being jealous of other people, when you can let that go, and turn it around that you're not only not jealous, but you're happy for other people when they find success in this world. But I'm going to tell you another thing. It's hard to do. Because most of our people today have been trained from the time they're little that jealousy is part of who we are. The world teaches jealousy. Yahweh does not. I hope that makes sense to you. Verse 11 in Revelation 20. I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and they opened books. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. They were judged each one according to his works. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. Now, the way I look at that is if you can't pass the test, you're not fit for the kingdom, you're not fit for his use with what goes beyond this existence that we have today, then you're going just like you would in a factory. If a part comes down the assembly line and it's broken and it's not right, you throw it into the heap to be melted down and made into something else. It's kind of the same analogy. When I was a boy walking up the lane from the farmhouse to wait for the school bus at the end of the road, I used to walk past a large field of corn that my father and I had planted. And when we read these scriptures at church, I used to walk by that big field of corn, and I thought, you know, that's probably what Father's trying to tell us. It's like this field of corn, and me being the farmer, I'm going to walk through the field of corn, and the ears of corn that are ripe and full of beautiful yellow fruit, I'm going to pull those ears of corn, and I'm going to use the seed to be planted in other fields so that more beautiful corn can be grown. But the stalks with the dried up and shriveled up ears of corn, they'll be cut down and thrown into a big bonfire at the edge of the pasture field because they're not fit for anything. I can't grow a good crop of corn from these seeds. They're decayed, or they're eaten up with worms, or they're rotting, they're deformed, whatever. So in my young mind as a child, that was the analogy I created to explain what the Father's trying to tell us with these scriptures. This earth is like a field, and we've been planted in this earth to see what kind of fruit do we produce. Is it worthy to be salvaged and taken into the granaries to be used in other works that the Father has for us that you and I have no conception of today? Yeah, I think it's a perfect analogy because it's exactly what he's doing. He's monitoring our behavior here. He's writing it down in what they call books. It's basically just keeping a record. And that when we stand before the great white throne of our Father, the books will be opened and it'll be read back to you, an accounting of what your journey through this world has been. What did you do with the life that he gave you? What did you do with the talents that he gave you? Did you do them with the idea of bringing glory to the Father? Did you do anything with those talents to make the world a better place and to help the unfortunate amongst us? Or did you do like many people and just be narcissistic and self-centered and just did things for yourself, never caring about the other people that walk this earth, never caring about family or friends that might be down and out? As I've talked to many people over the years, attitude is everything, folks. Very little is what the world does to us. Maybe 10% is the circumstances that we find ourselves in. 90% of how we do what we do on a day-to-day basis is attitude. Because the same series of events or circumstances could happen to three or four people, and the way they deal with it and the way they handle it, etc., is based more on their attitude than it is the circumstances. Do you see what I'm saying? A person with a proper attitude would take a challenge and look at it as a opportunity to improve the world and improve themselves. Whereas the person with a bad attitude will just sit around and piss and moan about how the world hates them. The world hates them. The devil hates them. My neighbors hate me. Hate, hate, hate. It's all their fault. It's not my fault. You see how that goes? Attitude is everything. Same thing in a relationship. Well, he or she didn't say something the right way or do something the right way or blah, 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 blah. It's always somebody else. When we should be looking inwardly, because our happiness in this world is not dependent on other people. There's always going to be people that upset us and don't come up to, quote, expectations. We're always going to run into that. But they don't define who we are. We have to stand above that. We have to realize that we are created in the image of the Almighty, and we are here as His ambassadors upon this earth. And we will conduct ourselves as ambassadors because we are a reflection of Him. I hope that makes sense. Because if you can embrace that, you will find comfort in that. And if you can't, well, then I'm not sure what to tell you. But we are at a crossroads in this world. You can see it. It's becoming very, very plain. The good news is there is a large contingent of people walking this earth today who are becoming spiritually aware, much as the story of the dead and dry bones in the valley, Ezekiel and Isaiah. Okay, the spiritually dead zombies walking this earth are all of a sudden, what? Becoming spiritually awakened. And what did Ezekiel tell us? They will become a vast and mighty army. Could they be the army that brings fire down upon the wicked, as Malachi and Obadiah tell us? Yeah, they sure can. So Father is taking the events of today, and yes, they're being perpetrated by wicked and evil people. They most certainly are. But He is also accomplishing His will upon this earth and upon His people via these acts of bad actors. With the point being, He's waiting for us to awaken, to become the men and women that He expects us to be. And when we do that, when we lose our fear and we decide we're going to put an end to this nonsense, guess what? It will come to an end. The enemy gets away with what they're doing because of fear. When you lose your fear, false evidence appearing real. That's what fear is. False evidence appearing as real. That will empower you to do almost anything and everything. So food for thought. And let me see, do my little check here. And see if anybody has called in. Nobody has called in. That's pretty much what I wanted to talk about today. Again, if you didn't see or listen to the program yesterday, I will try to put a link up on the archive page where I put the archives of these calls. So that would be the archive page for 2022. And on that page, I'll have a block, and it'll say that it is Project Scorpio and the interview that we did yesterday. Mike and Dave and Giuseppe brought some really interesting points up, so you might find it to be worthwhile to listen to it. I hope so, anyway. Again, it's a three-hour show. Mike and I were the guests during hours 2 and 3. I got a note here. Let's see. Oh, okay. Thank you. Ella sent me a note here about the show. And then Elka sends in Romans chapter 8, verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until the present time. Hallelujah. Amen. Not only that, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly, as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he can already see? But if we hope for what we do not yet see, we wait for it patiently. That's right. There is no test of faith if it's obvious. If Father Yahweh came down and solved all our problems, where is the test of faith? If everything went exactly the way you want it to every day, where's your test of faith? Okay. Ella just sent in Romans 8:19. Let me find it. Romans 8:19. For the creation waits with eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. Hallelujah. The children of Elohim God, Theos in the Greek. Theos. The whole world is in travail waiting for the sons of Yah to be manifested is another way of saying that. The whole world, this whole earth is in turmoil today, waiting for his sons to be revealed. Again, ladies, you can be part of the great awakening and the restoration of all things, but any kind of fighting that has to be done, anybody that has to be in the face of the enemy, that's the job of us men. A lot of people say, you know, this world, and during the feminist movement when I was a young man, it was constantly, well, this world, you men have made it the mess it is. You know, it should be run by women. Well, guess what? It's being run by a bunch of effeminate men and women now. Take a look at it. How good is it running? Okay? No, us righteous men were to be the leaders and to be the ones who govern this earth because we carry Yahweh in our hearts. We don't want to rule because it'll make us rich. We don't want to rule because it'll make us some kind of glorified icon that walks amongst man. We want to see peace and prosperity and justice for everybody. That's the reason why he wants his sons to be in charge. Because if you're a true son of Yahweh, you don't have animosity in you. You have empathy for the widows and the orphans and the people that cannot get justice in this world. You want to see true justice, righteousness upon the earth, or you would not be a son of the Most High. Of course, that's who's supposed to be in charge. We have turned our backs on the Father, and we have allowed the devils, the demons, to take over. It's time for the Ezekiel 37 army to arise and stop being zombies, spiritually dead people, and to put on the spirit of the Father and of a warrior. As it says in the Old Testament quite frequently, really, we are to know the ways of war and the weapons of war. That is the job of us men. It's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. You are to know the ways of war and the weapons of war. Or as the Japanese samurai say in the Bushido, the only way you deal with violent, wicked men, it is for good men to be better trained at violence than they are. Hallelujah. That's the only reason for men to be trained in the weapons of war is to execute judgment on the wicked, not to raise world wars against other nations so that we can take over their assets and their resources. That's what the Jew does. Get us to fight his wars of aggression to take over people's property. Yahweh says that there only takes a small contingent of men better trained at violence to deal with the few that decide that they're going to go against God's law. Because once you start doing it that way, you're not going to have much crime. You're not going to have a need for large police or military forces. There won't be a need for it. You can do it the way it was done in the days of Old England in the common law under the sheriff, the Shire Reeve. The Shire Reeve or the sheriff had a few deputies and that's it, because if there was something that was needed, he gathered up the men of the community as his posse, the militia. and they would go take care of business. And when everything was set straight, that the men went back to their homes and their regular jobs, and the sheriff and his deputies took care of the jailhouse. That's how it works. You don't have standing armies of police, sheriff's deputies, and army men, because now you got nothing for them to do. You'll find things for them to do. That's why we have all the violence and the war that we have in this world, so they can make money and they have a purpose. When Yahweh's way is to keep things very local, very small, very practical, and we can get back to that. People say, well, you can't go backwards. Yes, you can. In fact, I would say it's just the opposite. If you don't learn how to go back to the ways it's supposed to be, you're doomed. Because this way is going to take us right into the pit and right into hell. Okay? Dear Heavenly Father, we give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. We thank you for this opportunity to share. We thank you for being with us on the radio interview yesterday and getting through the technical difficulties, and that we had many good things to talk about. And also the young men were very, very receptive to your word and to the truth. And we see that starting to happen over this world. We pray for the Ezekiel 37 army to arise, put on righteousness and courage and strength and a will to destroy the evil that has been sprung forth upon this earth. We ask you to forgive us, our stumblings, our failures, our jealousies, our concerns over the things of this world, when you should be the main thing that we're concerned about. And for those of us who have loved you for a long time, Father, we give you the praise and glory for that, for awakening us, and for your Holy Spirit that comforts us. We just ask that you'd give us good discernment to see through all the lies and deceptions, and that we can help others to come out of this darkness, and that we have courage and lose all fear. And we pray, of course, for your coming and your establishment of your throne, that you will rule over this world with a rod of iron, and the wicked will be smashed and destroyed. To these ends, Father, we ask for your help on a day-to-day basis. And, of course, we ask that you protect us from our enemies. And these things we ask in Yahweh's precious name. Hallelujah.